Gracious Holy One, we praise your name. We shout hallelujah. We give you thanks. We thank you for the opportunity for us to worship together and to praise your name. Speak to our hearts through your holy and divine word, and we'll give you thanks. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's give the Lord a hand of praise. He's worthy to be praised. Let me call your attention to our scriptorial passage for this morning. It comes from the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah, the 9th chapter, verses 5 and 6. Please look on the back of your worship bulletin or look in your Bibles as we look at the book of Nehemiah, the 9th chapter. Listen to these words that are also on the screen as well. Stand up and bless the Lord your God forever and ever. Blessed be your glorious name, which is exalted above all blessings and praise. You alone are the Lord. You have made the heavens of heavens with all their hosts, the earth and everything on it, the seas and all that is in them. You preserve them all. The hosts of heaven worship you. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. I want to share with you with excitement and joy. And if you look on the back of your worship bulletin or look on the screen for the title of the sermon, it deals with what? Prayer. A praying nation. A praying nation. Look to your neighbor and say the words with me. A praying nation. Amen. Today, in spite of the chaos and the times in which we live in, the best way to deal with things that we have no control over, and even those things that we consider that we have control over, is through prayer. Amen? And as we get ready, believe it or not, to embark upon a new academic year, educators have really about 2 more days, by 48 hours, to do whatever you want to do, and then it's back on the job. And that's August 3rd, and some of you are already back. But then guess what's going to happen on August 10th? Boy, you haven't heard any of those kids say a word. I thought at least they would say, back to school. Yeah. It's getting back into the routine of learning and growing and developing. And guess what's going to happen in 99 days from now? Does anyone know? Yeah, there's going to be a presidential election. And regardless of who you're voting for, we ought to always what? Pray. Pray for both candidates who are seeking to reside in the Oval Office that our president, current president Barack Obama, is occupying. That's a heavy responsibility. But we as God's people are called to pray. In fact, the Bible says to fast and pray. We should pray for all who are seeking office here locally, statewide, and nationally. We should cover our nation with prayer. If you think about it, as it relates to the history of our world, and as it relates to this passage of Scripture that we have before us today, God's people have always relied upon God. And has always been a sense of what we call, there have been three here in this great nation of ours, the Great Awakening. The first one occurred in the 1700s, and then the second occurred in the 1800s. But then during the Civil War, and it ended in the 1900s, it was known as the Great Awakening. It was a time that people yearned to get closer to God, to have God within their hearts and in their activities. Let me ask you, how would our world be today if we had another great awakening? Think for a moment. And that occurs by us getting on our knees and praying to God. Now, that's not the only position for prayer. But God wants us to communicate and to pray to Him. Amen? And let me ask you, as we participate in this worship setting, and we'll be out by 11, don't worry about it, to go to the picnic. I want to give you this assessment, and each one of us can participate, and I want you to do it inwardly. In other words, don't share your answers with your neighbor. I don't want anyone to think that they have more wisdom than Solomon. Here's number one, the number one question that I want to ask you. First, are you satisfied with your prayer life? Are you satisfied with your prayer life? Only you can answer that question inwardly. Number two, do you pray with confidence? Do you pray with confidence? You got up this morning. You prayed to God. You had breakfast or you didn't have breakfast. But then you got to the sanctuary. And guess what you did? You sat in these pews with confidence. You didn't have a thought in your mind that this pew could not hold you. But the question is, do you pray with confidence? And then lastly, when someone says to you, please pray about this, do you? When someone asks you to pray for them, to pray for their needs, to pray for their situations, do you really take time to pray? Well, Kierkegaard, one of the great philosophers of our time, said it this way. Prayer does not change God, but it changes the one who offers it. Oh, that's good. It reminds me that prayer does not change God. It's not like superstition, you know. It's not a chance that I'm going to change God's mind, but I want to pray that my thoughts, my decisions, my will is in line with God's will. God is no puppet on a string that we can just pull Him and do whatever we want to do and then decide to do what? To pray. But God wants us to pray and to pray together. It's something about God's people coming together in a holistic way to worship God, to pray to God, and to know that God's presence is here. Now, if you don't believe that, if you have your Bibles, look at Nehemiah, the 8th chapter. You're talking about a great awakening. When you go home, read Nehemiah, the 8th chapter, and in the 8th chapter, you'll see how Nehemiah and a man called Ezra, they worked together on behalf of God. I know exactly where I am, Nehemiah, the 8th chapter. And if you look at Nehemiah, the 8th chapter, this is the first recording of the great revival in Scripture. Nehemiah prayed that God will assist him in rebuilding the walls for his people around 445 B.C. Nehemiah's first priority, not a priority, his first priority was God. He worshiped God. And he asked that God would strengthen his hands as he, along with his people, would rebuild the walls. And indeed, if you read chapters 1-6, you'll see where Nehemiah and his people rebuilt the walls in 52 days. But if you recall, I shared it early on when we started talking about Nehemiah, that in the book of Nehemiah, there are only 13 chapters, but there are 12 prayers. And if you read chapters 1-6, Nehemiah and God is working to rebuild the walls. But then when you hit chapter 7 all the way to chapter 13, you'll see that it's no longer dealing with rebuilding the walls, but what? Rebuilding the people within those walls. And how God wants to rebuild us today and refresh and renew us even today. So in chapter 8, bless you. It takes a turn. Nehemiah, is not the main protagonist, not the main character, if you will. It comes along and you see there in chapter 8 of Nehemiah's book, a man by the name of Ezra. Ezra comes along the scene. Ezra was already in Jerusalem, according to biblical history, 13 years before Nehemiah. But guess what Ezra was doing? Ezra was in school. Ezra was studying scripture. He was doing his lesson. Amen. It's important to do what you're supposed to be doing in school and not loaf and be lazy. Hello. Yeah. Look to your neighbor and say, I hope these students are not lazy. All right, all right. Look at that grandmother leaning over and telling her grandson, don't be lazy. Yeah, yeah. Ezra was studying his lesson. He was focusing on the word of God. Why? Because if you read Nehemiah, the 8th chapter, you'll see where Ezra was studying as it relates to the word of God, in order that he may be prepared when God called on him in chapter 9 to share with God's people. The next bullet point on your sermon notes after we finish the first one, which is, what is prayer? And it deals with how prayer is so important in our lives even today. Look at this definition here. It's talking and listening to God, an intimate fellowship with God. But who is Nehemiah? Look to your other neighbor and say, who is Nehemiah? Yeah. Nehemiah, if you want to write this information down, here it is. Ezra was an ancient Jewish priest and scribe who was one of the what? Premier leaders of Israel when they returned from exile to rebuild Jerusalem and Solomon's temple. You heard Leanne talk about Solomon. Solomon had more wisdom than me. That's what she said. Yeah. Yeah. But Ezra's responsibility was to interpret the word of God with God's people. You'll see here how the torches pass from Nehemiah to Ezra. It reminds us that we don't work alone as we're working for God. It takes a village to raise a child. We're familiar with that expression, but it also takes Christians to rise up and sing and to praise God. You look closely at the book of Nehemiah and see how God uses Ezra starting in chapter 8. And then when we get to chapter 9, here's a great bullet point. If you ever want a trivia question, if you want to ask your neighbors when you go home, or if you want to text someone or hit them on Facebook, ask them, what is the longest prayer recorded in the Bible? What is the longest prayer recorded in the Bible? Guess what it is, class? It is Nehemiah, the 9th chapter. And it starts with the 5th verse all the way to the 38th verse. That's the longest prayer recorded in the Bible. God's people are worshiping God, they're praying to God, and they're pouring out their hearts to God, that God will continue to bless them. But look at the context of the prayer. Look at how God places this prayer in the context that our prayers should be shared with God. Let me give you these 4 bullet points, and then I'll be ready to close. Number 1, this prayer. First of all, starting in the 5th verse, is an upward prayer. Look how they're praising God, how they're worshiping God, how they're saying, stand up and bless God. They're willing to praise God. They offer their praises first to God. And every praise belongs to God. Not to ourselves, but to God. It was an upward prayer. They prayed to the God who sits high, but he looks low. He continues to bless us even when we don't deserve to be blessed. Amen? You read this prayer and you'll see how they start out as it relates to sharing petitions and praises to God. When we first drop on our knees or however we pray, we should thank God. We should offer praises to God. It should be an upward prayer first. And then secondly, if you continue to read the body of this prayer and its citation by Ezra, you'll see that it was a backwards prayer. Backwards prayer. What do I mean? If you look closely, you'll see later on, starting with the 8th verse, how now they're sharing their petitions to God and they're asking God to forgive them of their sins. They look back in their lives at their own wrongdoings, at their own mistakes, at how they have left things, even at a gas station, how they have made a mistake. Hello. That slipped out. Amen. Yeah, they look back and realize they wasn't perfect. They don't walk on water. That all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. When we give praises to God in our prayer life, next thing we should do is confess our sins. And God is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and cleanse us of all what? Unrighteousness. Then the next part of this prayer, if you read closely, you'll see around verses 12 or 15, you'll see how it was an inward prayer. Inward. That's within. Not looking to the right or looking to the left or looking at my neighbors. Inwardly. They were praying to God. They were sharing their petitions with God. In fact, if you look closely in the Bible and if you look around in Matthew's gospel and it's also in Mark's gospel, and if you want to know the shortest prayer, it's Lord, have mercy on me inwardly. I need God to deal with me. You remember David's prayer? David says, search me, O Lord. Search me. And you remember in Psalms 51, it was David who says, create in me a what? Clean heart. And renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. And then I will teach transgressions thy ways inwardly. But after we have prayed and given our praises to God upwardly and looked at our lives backwardly and then inwardly, the last thing is to what? Forward. Forward. To go forward. To know that we don't have to live in the past, that God has a great future for you and for me. And God wants to continue to bless us over and over again. Amen? Amen. The African proverb says it this way. If you want to run fast, run alone. But guess what? If you want to run far, run with others. We're here worshiping God as a collective group to share every praise to God. Not to us as the praise band is coming now, not to us, but to God. We give God the thanks. And Nehemiah and Ezra worked together as a tag team, leading God's people and sharing in prayers and supplication to God. So let me ask you. Do you pray with confidence? Do you pray when others ask you to pray for them? Do you pray to God and start your prayer off giving praises to God? Do you ask God to forgive you of your sins? Do you pray inwardly? And then do you pray forward for God to make this nation, this world, a better world? In Jesus' name, every praise. Amen. Let's give the Lord a hand.